Now, much has been written in the past few years on this subject. This has aroused the feeling of some. This is why we are at this point in our brotherhood. Not many months ago, there was a lectureship in our brotherhood in which one good speaker adamantly set forth one position. And before the evening was over, there was a brother who came up and just about ready to pull the sword out of his scabbard. Let's get with those fellows who disagree with us. On the subject of the mode of the indwelling, the speaker said, no, that's not what I intended. But sometimes we're ready to draw the sword when we ought not to be. At our congregation in Colbert, Oklahoma, we nearly always have a favorite theme lectures or gospel meeting. We ask the speakers to come and to present their favorite topic. For the most part, they present a lesson that is well appreciated and accepted. We never ask these speakers, what is your view on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? A year or two ago, we had a young man to come up from one of the preacher schools that we're helping him go through school, and he came up with a topic on love, 1 Corinthians 13, which lasted about a minute. He got into the subject of the Holy Spirit. I never heard such confusion in all my life. It was a mixture between the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a miraculous measure of the Spirit, and the indwelling. I was told later by someone who came with him that he intended to set us straight on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. I don't know who put him up to it, but that's the only time we've had any difficulty along this line. I'd like to appeal to us to remember the warriors of the past. They remained united, and they appealed to brethren to do the same and to oppose the direct operation movement that is plaguing us now. They differed, but they considered their views a matter of opinion. Now, the only living person whose name I plan to call this morning is one whose name I've already called, Jerry Moffitt. The other names that I'll refer to are those who are deceased, but they would not object if they were here today to using their names and their material in the way I'm going to do it. We need to remember that brethren do often change their minds, so we need to be careful about marking one another. I know of a good brother who used to believe Acts 2:38 referred to the personal indwelling of the Spirit. He later changed his mind to say that meant the representative view. Now he holds the view that it is the miraculous view, the miraculous idea of Acts 2:38. So you see, many good brethren do change their minds, and I have no qualms with a brother in the sense of withdrawing fellowship from him. I know of another good brother who is considering a change on Acts 2:38, or at last, the last time I heard him say anything about it, he said, I'm thinking about this position. I know of another preacher whose name that most of you would recognize, who used to hold the same view I hold, and a few years ago I began talking with him, something came up. He said, I don't hold that view anymore. I hold the representative view. I asked him why he changed. He said, well, that just seems to be the way most brethren are thinking now. And we talked a while, but I did not feel that his motives were what they should have been or what I would have used. I've tried to study the matter. I may change my position sometime. And if I do, I will be strong in it, perhaps not adamant. I'd never intend to be that way on these kind of matters. But this subject became a matter of intensity a few years back, and it seemed to die down for a while. But then there began to be writings on the subject, and the fervor of the pen began to stimulate some, and this has caused for concern once again. And there is the renewal of the concept that the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit is the cause of the direct influence of the Holy Spirit today. There are some who want to attribute it to those who hold this position. But I believe if you'll investigate, you'll find that those who may hold these positions now have always held it, and it had really little or nothing to do with the personal indwelling of the Spirit. Nevertheless, we want to get into our study, and I have just simply labeled this topic, Should One's View of the Mode of the Spirit's Indwelling be made a test of fellowship. Next chart, please. First of all, I want to read from brother who wrote the book, The Holy Spirit, whose name is on the chart, Brother H. Leo Bowles. He said, "The Holy Spirit does not leave one when the act of conversion is completed. He remains with Christians. He dwells in God's people." Page 203. "The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are inseparable. A further distinction should be made between the Word of God and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit." Page 204. "There is a difference between our words and our spirits. In like manner, there is a difference in the Holy Spirit and the words of the Holy Spirit. The New Testament abundantly teaches that Christians have the Holy Spirit. It is granted that there is mystery connected with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Our spirits dwell in our bodies. We cannot tell how our spirits dwell in our bodies. There is some mystery connected with this." Now, most of us probably would agree with much of what we see right here, no matter what our view may be. We want to make an application perhaps a little further, but he's discussing here the fact of the indwelling and the fact that there is some mystery connected with it. Next chart, please. Brother Bowles continues, "Neither God nor Christ dwells personally in us. God is in his heavens and Christ is at the right hand of God. Christ has ascended back to the Father, so he does not dwell with us or dwell in us in person. He dwells in us through his representative. The Holy Spirit represents God and Christ on the earth. When the Holy Spirit dwells in Christians, God and Christ dwell in them. The Holy Spirit dwells in Christians. As God and Christ dwell in us through the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit dwells in us through his agent, the Word of Truth. When the Word of God dwells in Christians, the Holy Spirit dwells in them. The Holy Spirit and the Word of God are inseparable. There is a sense in which the Holy Spirit, in the ordinary measure, dwelt with all Christians. In this measure, he dwells with Christians today. In this sense, all the references to the indwelling of the Spirit in Christians find their application." Now, I would agree wholeheartedly with that page, except the one point of the Spirit going through the Word in the representation manner. Next chart, please. Here's another book, and I suspect many of you have this book in your libraries, The Work of the Holy Spirit. I see it almost everywhere. And there are some statements in it that we'd all have some problems with. But he says this on page 122. "The method is not as plainly stated as the fact." Now, I think we'd have to agree with that. "And I maintain that the indirect means through which the Holy Spirit indwells Christians is the Word of Truth. As I see it, there is only one escape from this conclusion, and that is to say that the Holy Spirit personally, literally, and directly indwells Christians, but that he in no way influences, directs, guides, impresses, or nudges them apart from means. Many good men believe that the Spirit indwells Christians personally, but that he works in them only through the means of the written word." And we must agree on that last sentence. Next chart, please. The writer goes on to say, "When we consider what is taught in the verses already discussed, we have good reason to conclude that Peter promised the Holy Spirit as a gift to every penitent believer who is baptized for the remission of sins. He said in concluding his sermon on Pentecost, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost.'" Now, I agree with what the writer here says. The disagreement comes when we begin making the application as to how. But the fact of the indwelling of the Spirit is stated clearly in this text. Next chart, please. He goes on to say, "While it is impossible to prove from this verse alone, either from the Greek or the English, whether Peter meant to say that they would receive the Holy Spirit as a gift, objective genitive, or that they would receive the gift given by the Holy Spirit, subjective genitive, in my opinion, the weight of the New Testament evidence is in favor of the former." Now, many of you would not agree with him on that, because I know that there is much disagreement. Next chart, please. The point is that we can agree to disagree and be friendly about it. Here's a chart that I want to just throw in on mutual indwelling. I find that there are some things taught or stated about the indwelling of the Spirit in the Word of God that are not made as clear to me as I'd like for them to be. First of all, the Bible says that the love of God dwells in us, and we dwell in God's love. Secondly, God dwells in us, we dwell in God. Third, Christ dwells in us, we dwell in Christ. And I'm giving you the references here on the chart. Fourth, we walk in the Spirit, or we are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in us. Fifth, we walk in the truth, we are dwelling in truth, and the truth is in us. We are to dwell in the Word, and the Word is to dwell in us. We are to abide in the doctrine, and the doctrine is to abide in us. Now, this mutual indwelling illustrates our fellowship in these areas. I picked up a tract back here a while ago called The Indwelling of the Spirit, A Figure of Speech by Jerry Moffat. And just glanced through it, it seems to allude to some of these things. I'm not sure exactly what all he has to say, but it looks good, and I would certainly recommend that you get one of these tracts. And I'm sure he does a better job in this on the subject before us today than I'm doing. So you may want to pick up one of those tracts. Next chart, please. Now, another warrior of the past is Brother Gus Nichols. In the 1967 Freed Hardeman Forum, I was there during this forum. I know what was said, and this information comes transcribed from the tapes. He said this, "I don't think it is something to spend a lot of time about. I do think that the people ought to have access to the information that may be available in argument concerning the matter from both sides, and then each make up his mind. And let's get on with the Lord's business." Brother Gus Nichols holds the view that, or held the view that it is the personal indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Next chart, please. In that same open forum, Brother Guy N. Woods said this, "I think that there is a ground for a difference of opinion among brethren with reference to some of the terminology that may be used. I personally prefer to speak of the Holy Spirit influencing us by means of or through the Word of Truth, and by which I don't subscribe to the doctrine of the Word only, as we are sometimes accused of subscribing to. I believe that it is all of the power of deity is back of it, and that it is the Holy Spirit influencing us when we are influenced by the Word, because the Holy Spirit's instrument is the Word." Next chart, please. Brother Woods goes on to say, "As to the definite meaning of the gift of the Holy Spirit, I think there's room for difference of opinion as to the meaning of that. Now, Brother Nichols and I differ as to what we think that phrase means. We do not differ as to the outcome of it. Neither one of us feels that the gift there has anything to do with any miraculous measure today. Neither one of us thinks that the Holy Spirit there supplants the Word in the heart. We just don't agree as to what the passage means. Well, I suppose that would be true of any of us with reference to many, many passages of Scriptures. There are many passages that our background, our study, what we think about other matters, all of that enters into our understanding or our ability to understand a passage." Next chart, please. "And I don't think it makes any difference as to the outcome of this controversy that's raging in the brotherhood today, as to whether one thinks it's a miraculous gift or whether one thinks it's the ordinary gift. I think it's just a question of interpretation of that passage. But that's not the issue today. The issue is this: does the Holy Spirit do things to you that the Word can't? Now that's the real issue. There's legitimate grounds for difference of opinion today. No man of prominence in the days of the past ever took the position that the Holy Spirit leads, guides, directs, influences the individual heart apart from and independent of the Word of Truth." Next chart, please. "If it did, the Word of God lacks all sufficiency, because it would take that leading plus the Word to get all of it done. Now that's the real issue, and we ought not to be confused now by side issues that will be brought up with reference to it. The only question is, how does the Holy Spirit lead? I do not agree that it is possible for us always, everybody, to arrive at the same conclusion about everything. And that's why I say that I think that there is grounds for differences of opinion on it. I do feel that there are some matters that are not as clearly taught in the Bible as other matters. Here's a rule of interpretation that's been a great deal of comfort to me through the years that I've used. Next chart, please. I might preface what I'm about to say with this observation. If you think you've got to explain every passage of Scripture satisfactorily to the fellow that asks you, you're in for a lot of trouble. You're going to be unhappy a good bit of your time because there's some passages that you won't be able to explain, and there's some you can't explain that won't suit the fellow that you're explaining it to. So here's a rule of interpretation that I found highly satisfying. That which is of greatest importance to our salvation, that which we've got to know in order to get to heaven, is set out in the simplest and plainest fashion in the Bible. That which is of comparative importance is set out less clearly. Next chart, please. Brother Woods continues. Now that there are some things that are easier to understand than others is obvious. There are some things more necessary to understand than others. For example, it's much more necessary for one to know what the Lord meant when he said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved," than references to the mark of the beast, the binding of Satan, the opening of the seven vials, the sounding of the trumpets. Undoubtedly, that's so. Well, I would then gauge the importance of a passage of Scripture to me proportionate to my ability to understand it. I don't believe the Lord has offered us salvation and then put it out there just a little bit beyond my ability to reach it. I think it's within the reach of the mental grasp of us all. Next chart, please. Now, I want to insert here a list of 10 things that I have noted as matters of difficulty in which we disagree, and matters upon which we should not withdraw fellowship from others because we disagree. The origin of the devil, the sin against the Holy Spirit, when we enter heaven after death, group singing at funerals, the role of women translators, the mark of the beast, the identity of the man of sin, widows marrying in the Lord, the intercession of the Holy Spirit, and the mode of the Spirit's indwelling. I know that there are differences on all of these topics among us today. But if these matters are perfectly clear, and they may be to me, or they may be to you, but if they are perfectly clear, why do we have so much difficulty with them? Next chart, please. Brother Woods continues. Now, insofar as the manner or mode of the Spirit's dwelling, Brother Nichols correctly says that it is a mysterious matter. I do not affect to know exactly how the Holy Spirit uses his powers and why he does. I know what the Bible says with reference to it, but as he pointed out, it's a mysterious matter. And there will be differences of opinion about the manner in which the Spirit exercises his power. But that's not the question. The brethren have, through the years, had differences of opinion on that subject. But the real issue is, does the Spirit operate independently of the Word? Some are saying that it does. It does things to us that the Word cannot do. Brother Nichols and I oppose that view. Now, in Brother Nichols' book on the indwelling of the Spirit, the chapter on that in Lectures on the Holy Spirit, he said this on page 155. In the outset, we must confess. Next chart, I'm sorry. In the outset, we must confess that there are various and conflicting opinions, even among brethren, concerning this subject. I see no reason for disturbance among us over this subject, over this question, so long as we all believe and teach that the Holy Spirit does dwell in faithful and obedient children of God in some way. The honest but misguided interpretations which may be made in trying to show how the Spirit dwells in us should not, by those on either side, disrupt brotherly love and unity and ravage our brotherhood. There are many reasons why one's position as to how the Holy Spirit dwells in us should never be made a test of fellowship. Now, what I wanted to do was to simply call attention to those who lived a generation or two back and their views, and sometimes we let things get out of focus when we realize how those men stood. Next chart, please. We call this chart opinion. Since the previous two men that I quoted often use the word opinion in reference to this subject, let's define it. An opinion is a belief not based on certainty, knowledge, but on what seems true or probable, judgment. Its place is seen in the philosophy that many of our people in the Restoration era, in the Restoration movement, as they were in the previous century, calling people back to the Word, said, in matters of faith, unity. In matters of opinion, liberty. In all things, charity. I think we need to remember that. Gus Nichols and Guy N. Woods both had unity on the fact of the indwelling. They regarded the mode a matter of opinion. They had charity on the judgment of others on the mode of the Spirit's indwelling to each other and toward others. Next chart, please. Now I want to take you a few moments to Acts 5:32. This is a passage that I have used through the years to explain my conviction about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And I know of others who agree with me on this subject, likewise use this verse. Something happened to me some time back that made me realize I've been misusing that passage. And I'm changing my mind on this text. I've mentioned it to one or two more, and they say, oh, I just believe what it says. But I think we need to look at the context. And we are witnesses, or his witnesses, of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. Next chart, please. Now let's talk about the testimony of the prophets, the way God used the prophets in olden time. Acts 3:18, in Peter's message, he said, God showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer. And verse 21 reads, God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets. 1 Peter 1, verses 10 and 11 tell us that the prophets, the Spirit of Christ, testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ. So we know how God spoke through the prophets in times of old, through the Spirit guiding them in what they had to say. Next chart, please. This continues. In Hebrews 10, 15, and 16, the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us, for after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. Now note here that the Holy Ghost is a witness in what was said, and he quoted from Jeremiah 31. The prophet wrote that information. Then in Acts 1 and verse 16, Peter said, this scripture which by the Holy Ghost, by David, spake concerning Judas. So the Holy Spirit spoke through the scripture. Then in verse 20, for it is written in the book of the Psalms. So you see, the testimony of the Spirit was through the writing of the prophets and others. Next chart, please. Now look at the context of Acts 5:32. First of all, in chapters 3 and 4, you have the signs. You have the lame man healed, Acts 3:1 through 11. You have that followed by a sermon, beginning with verse 12, taking us through verse 26. The apostles are imprisoned. They are then questioned as to what they're doing. But Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said. Really, Peter was testifying here. And he was commanded not to teach. Verse 18. His answer was that they must conform to the will of God. Verse 19. And he continued to do signs. Chapter 4 and verse 30. Next chart, please. Then in chapters 4 and 5 together, we have the witness. Note verse 31. Filled with the Holy Ghost, they spake the word of God with boldness. Then verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Now they continued, and they taught in the temple. 5:25. They were questioned again by the authorities. Verses 27 and 28. Their answer was, we must obey God rather than men. Verse 29. So they were witnesses of these things that they testified to. They were serving as God's witnesses. And Peter said, we are his witnesses of these things. So is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath promised to them that obey him. So was the Holy Spirit testifying through them in their obedience. Verse 29, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. In verse 32, he points out that the Spirit testifies through those who obey, and they were the ones who were obeying the Lord. Now, that's my understanding of this. My view may be wrong, but that's the way I see Acts 5 and verse 32. Next chart, please. The apostles' testimony, of course, has to be considered in this text. The Spirit would testify of Jesus. In John 15, 26, Jesus said, "I will send the Spirit of truth. He shall testify of me." Well, the apostles would thus bear witness. John 15, 27, he said, "Ye also shall bear witness." Then in Acts 1 and verse 8, he declared to the apostles, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." Thus the Spirit would testify then through them. Next chart, please. From all of these series of charts following Acts 5:32, we learn, by the mouth of the prophets, God showed certain things. God spoke, Acts 3:21. The prophets testified by the Spirit, 1 Peter 1, 10 and 11. The Holy Ghost was a witness, Hebrews 10, 15, by what he said, and in the prophets' writings, verses 15 and 16, and thus spake by Scripture, Acts 1, verses 16 and 20. So I believe, and when I saw the light on this verse, I said, I'll never again use that verse to try to prove the personal indwelling of the Spirit. But I haven't seen the light, so to speak, on the other verses that have caused me to come to my conclusion. But like I said earlier, I'm not adamant. I hold my view, and when I preach about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, for the most part, I preach the fact of it and leave the rest alone, and we never have any problems where I've been. Next chart, please. In conclusion, this question, is the mode a matter of salvation? Does our salvation depend on what we believe about the mode of indwelling? If not, is it a matter over which we should refuse fellowship? There may be some things none of us knows about the subject. There is room for different views on the subject itself. So let me say, let's make our fellowship strong and oppose extremism such as neo-inspiration or whatever you may choose to call it, or the special working of the Spirit beyond or over and above the old inspired Word of God. Next chart, please. This may not mean much to you, but when we look at politics and look at the church, in politics we in America are in a two-party system. My view is that one is the correct party. It is not treason to belong to the other party. We have folks at Colbert who belong to both parties. There is room for both parties in America, and both can cooperate against the enemy in wartime. In the church, there are two views, basically, on the subject of the indwelling, the mode of indwelling. My view is that one is the correct view. So is yours. It is not treason to hold the other view. There is room for both views in the church. Both can cooperate against the enemies of truth. And this is where the problem lies today. It was in 1967 when Brother Nichols and Brother Woods were dealing with this matter, and the very same issue that they were concerned about then is our concern today. Next chart, please. So let me say in my final conclusion, this being the last chart, we need to avoid the use of sarcasm or ridicule when we're talking to others who may disagree with us, or when we're talking to others about someone else who may disagree. We need not become obsessed with our views. We may someday want to change our views, and thus we don't want to say so much that would cause us to be too embarrassed if we changed our views. Great men have differed on their views, and we need to avoid inflammatory language, such as, "Your view is from the change agents." I've heard this. Or, "You are in gross error." And I can document that. Here's one: "You will go to hell for believing that." Now, that statement comes from a brother who basically agrees with me on the personal indwelling, but I think goes beyond that a little bit. And his concept was at one time, "You'll go to hell if you believe that." We shouldn't say that regarding either position. I think we're wrong in so doing. But finally, remember what Abraham told Lot in Genesis 13:8. We be brethren. Thank you very much.